Good morning.
Would you all please pray with me?
Father, we are thankful that we can be aligned with you, that we are the church of Jesus Christ. And while no church is perfect, Father, we do our best to follow you because we want to be more than just believers. We want to be followers. We know that you have promised the abundant life, and it will be to those who follow you closely. And we want that for us and for everyone who is sitting here. We want that abundant life. We want more of you. And so, Lord, we don't come here just because it's our habit, although it is a good habit. We come here to worship you in spirit and truth. We love you. We thank you for what you have given to us. We thank you for life. We thank you for eternal life, the quality of life now and forever with you in heaven, not because we deserve it, but because by faith and alone, in Christ alone, we know that Jesus died for us and we are trusting in him. I pray, Lord, that every person here has trusted alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven and the only way to have a relationship with you. Father, I thank you for the music that you give us. I thank you, Father, that we have ears that can appreciate the music. I thank you you've given us hearts to celebrate you. You've given us ears and minds and wills, and now we direct them to your word. And so I ask, Father, that you would speak through me as your servant to the family that you love who sits before me. Lord, let us leave here changed and changing because we've met with you today. We ask for your blessing with expectation because we know you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you came to me and your personal life was falling apart and you asked for advice, well, I would start by listening and then open up my Bible and we would look to see what God speaks to that part of your life. If you came to me and your marriage was falling apart, I would do the same thing. I would open up my Bible, I would listen, and then we would go to God's Word to see what advice He has and guidance He has for you in this situation. When it comes to the church, we go to God's Word. We look at how He has instructed us, how He has guided us. What does He say into each particular area? We do this as Christians because we understand that God's Word is perfect and that it is applicable to our daily lives to give us guidance in all wisdom. And we understand that when properly applied, it will bring resolution, even transformation, to a problem that we face. But when it comes to politics and elections, we switch books. Why is that? Why do we do that? We tend to go back to, when it comes to elections, and we look back at our heritage, or we look back at what we've always done, or we look back to our family, or we align ourselves with our friends. But we forget God's Word. And yet, God says in His Word, in Romans 13, these words, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God established government. Shouldn't we look to Him for guidance? That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, what I'm going to talk about this morning, as you can see, salt, light, and the election. If you are prepared to hear a political message, you're not going to. If you think I'm going to align myself with a party, then you're going to be greatly disappointed. If you think that I am here to turn this into a political pulpit, you're wrong. God has something to say in how we as Christians should live as salt and life in this world. And we don't talk about it enough. But we all see our world is crumbling in front of us. We see that there is enough difficulty and strife in this country that before our grandchildren or great-grandchildren are old enough to vote and work, this country could be greatly dissolved and maybe not resemble anything that it is right now. And so it is incumbent upon us as Christians to say, God, what do you have for this country? And so when a time when family and faith and personal freedoms are being attacked in a way that I don't remember them being attacked in my lifetime, it's time for us to take action. It's time for us to get involved. We may ask, what in the world is going on? We look at the news and we see the senseless killings, the violence that is in our country, the racial disparity. And we wonder, what in the world's going on here? Have we lost our senses? We're going to talk this morning about being salt and light. And being salt and light in this time, right now, today, thinking about the election, which will be in a few weeks. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 gives us some insight on how we can be salt and light in a dark world. Now, as we ask this question of what should I do? Why are things the way they are? Why is there so much strife and hatred and violence in our world? It's not new. And to really understand it, we really need to go back to the beginning. And I mean the beginning. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the earth and the heavens. That's when it all got started. You see, if you forget this history, you'll forget something very, very, very important. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, these words, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't see the spiritual battle that's around us, but I assure you, it is there. We respond to it, and we don't even realize we're responding to it. It affects every part of our lives. And yet we want to dismiss it because we don't see it, nor do we understand it. But I assure you, it is there. The Bible speaks clearly of it. We all know that in the beginning, God created all things. We all know, although some people have a different idea of when it happened, there was an angelic rebellion in the beginning. Some scholars would say it was before God created the earth and heaven. Some would say it's right after. But we see the evidence of it in the Garden of Eden when Satan slithered in and tempted Adam and Eve. Now, you may say or may ask, so why would God create evil? Why did God create Satan? And my answer would be, he didn't. And you're getting ready to get your car keys and get out of here now. God created Lucifer, a beautiful, powerful angel. And that beautiful, powerful angel corrupted himself and became evil. Listen to just a little bit of what Ezekiel chapter 28 says. God says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub. Cherub would be that high class of angel that serves very closely to God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now these words, some people are going to say, well, these were written to the king of Tyre. God takes it beyond King of Tyre back to the Garden of Eden. There's no way that king could have been living then. So God switches in verse 11, verses 11 through 19, and he's talking about Lucifer. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Out of heaven you go. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He spent too much time in front of the mirror. Oh, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's going to make the greatest fall? Satan did. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade. You profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who will see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease to be forever. God created Lucifer. Lucifer corrupted himself. And God cast him from heaven and gave him the name Satan, adversary. Know that, because he's your adversary. If you've trusted in Christ, I guarantee you he despises you and everything you stand for. There's a spiritual war. A third of the angels corrupted themselves with Satan and followed him. We see Satan creeping into the garden. You see, God created man. And God created man and he told Adam, you're in charge. I want you to rule over the fish and the animals. You're in charge. And Satan said, no way. No way. You cast me down here, I'm going to run this place, not them. And so the battle began. And Satan came in the back door and he tempted Eve. God had thousands of trees in the Garden of Eden, no doubt. But he planted two in the middle. Eve saw that tree plenty of times, so did Adam. But they never saw that tree through Satan's eyes. And Satan told Eve, take a look at that tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that a beautiful tree? Look at that fruit. Isn't that wonderful? God told us not to eat from it, not to touch it, not to look at it. Satan knew he had her. He had her right then and there. God does not want you to be like him. That's why. That's why he doesn't want you to have it. Go ahead. You'll be like God. God's lying to you. Doubt. 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 Mark it, because he still works that way. And he works that way with you and he works that way with me. Doubt. God's not good. A good God wouldn't allow that to happen, now would he? Adam and Eve fell. And when they fell, they handed over the earth to the control of Satan, who is the prince of the air. And so on the big celestial scoreboard, we see Satan 1, God 0. And it started, and it went downhill from there. And it's been going downhill ever since. We see that man got so corrupt that by the time of Noah, couldn't find anybody that was righteous, except for Noah. And so God pushed the restart button, flooded the earth, and started over again. Not too long after that, God said, I tried working with all humanity. Let me work with just a small group of people. Abraham, I'm calling you up, and I'm going to make you a people. And so he started working with Abraham and working with the Hebrews, working with the Jews. And then the Old Testament records failure after failure after failure after failure of the Jews. And before we get too proud, we could write the same stuff about us. And so it's failure after failure. But throughout the Old Testament, we see God's glory and we see God's grace. And we see it still today. Then the New Testament comes. Jesus comes and he makes an announcement. The kingdom of heaven is near. Who will come? The kingdom of heaven is near, and he called people to him, and he started to teach them about the grace of God. And they did not know why he was here or who he was, but he knew. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to start that kingdom in a new and fresh way by bringing in a new covenant. You know, and I know, if we could ask Jesus today, give me the number one reason why you came, Jesus. We know you came to seek. We know you came to teach. We know you came to give us an example. And he would say, it's easy. I already said it. I came to seek and save that which was lost. You see, all of us were born into sin because of our parents, Adam and Eve. None of us are born good. And any of you that have kids and have raised kids realize you did not have to teach your kids to lie, to cheat, to be number one in their lives, or to be self-centered. They inherently knew it. And so we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus came. You do understand that, right? You understand that our lot was that we were living in Satan's kingdom. When Satan got Adam and Eve to do what he wanted them to do and hand over the kingdom to him, there was the kingdom of light, God, and the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And there was two kingdoms on earth. And so we were born into the kingdom of darkness. We were born into sin. And we needed light. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay for all the things that we do wrong. He understood that we needed a Savior. And so Jesus came. He laid his life down willingly. And when he did, he paid for your sins and my sins, all the things that we've done wrong, past, present, and future. He paid for them, and then he was raised back up in 3 days. Why? To prove he had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered death. And he invites you now, even today, some 2,000 years later, because he paid once for all sin, not the down payment, but the full payment. And he invites you to trust alone in him as the only way to enter into God's kingdom and eternal life with him in heaven. Is the kingdom here? No, not yet. Not yet. We're waiting for that. And that kingdom will come in the millennial kingdom. But that's not the scope of this message, so we're not going to go there. I want you to realize that Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. When he started his ministry, we see in Matthew chapter 5 that he gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. After he finished with the Beatitudes, he gave us a summary statement. The summary statement is found in Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. If you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. That'd be ridiculous, right? But they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This message is for us today, and it applies to every aspect of our life. But today I'm applying it just to the election. I want you to realize that salt was something that was very valuable in first century. You see, many soldiers were paid by salt. That was their salary. Here's some salt for you. Now, you've all heard the saying, he's not worth his salt. That's where it came from. If you had a soldier that didn't know what he was doing, or he's inadequate, or he's lazy, they would say, that guy is not even worth his salt. We shouldn't even pay him. But they understood salt very basically, because salt created thirst. And thirst was something that was very important in a dry and arid land. You don't drink, you dehydrate. You dehydrate severely, you could die. And so salt, by taking salt, would cause them to be thirsty for more. And so the very basic meaning is you are salt is that your life shows others and creates a thirst for them to know your Savior. This is sometimes why God allows difficult things to come into your life. You see, when everything's going right, we can all handle life. But when illness comes, when divorce comes, when the difficult times come and the tests come, those who walk closely with the Lord have something that other people do not have. And the world looks on and they say, you have something I want. You have a peace that I don't have. And all of a sudden they're thirsty for the Savior. But he also said we're light. And light, very simply, shines the direction of which way to go. And so we're not called to be salt or light. We're called to be salt and light. We create a thirst for others how we live, and then we guide them to the Savior and how to live a righteous life that is pleasing to God, that is better, best for them. And so we're called to be salt and light. But how can we be salt and light in the election? Well, we are to impact every part of life. Every part. I want you to realize before we get to the actual election or what we should look for, I want you to realize there are four governing systems that God set up. You ever thought about that? God set up four governing systems from the beginning. One is the individual. The individual governing system. We are to govern ourselves. We are to keep his commandments. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the best thing you can do in life, fear God, keep his commandments. Self-governing. The second governing system is the family. This is the foundation of every society. You see a family that's, you see families left and right that are being destroyed. The saga of a country is written on the tablets of the family's lives. Basically, how the families go, the culture goes. And so the family is the foundation of any society. I remind you that God created a man and a woman and then gave him a command to go forth and multiply. He didn't create a nation. You realize he could have, right? He could have said, okay, here's 10,000 people and there's a city. Done. He did not. He created a man and a woman and said, go forth and multiply. Family is the foundation of any society today. And so the family is the second governing system. And God set it up in the New Testament. He tells us that Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of his wife, or husband is the head of his wife. And together they are the head of their children. There's a bit of a hierarchy, or a better yet, responsibility. It doesn't mean that man is better than woman, or woman's better than man, or they're better than their kids. There's responsibilities for each one to carry out. Each one is a child of God, and each one is as equally important as the other. Are men more important than women? No. Are women more important than men? No. They're all children, but they all have their roles. And so God set up the family. And God set up the church, a third governing system. The church is set up by Jesus Christ on his behalf and for his glory. We are to be led by leaders who are godly, who walk with Christ, and we are to be a moral compass in the culture that we live. Not only a moral compass, but we are the moral conscience for a culture, especially a culture that's dark and dying, as our culture has been for many decades. And then there's a fourth governing system, and that's the civil governing system, our government. Now, the job of the civil government is to support, not replace, the other three. So the civil government, its job is to protect its citizens, to guide them, to protect them not only from violence, but to protect them from somebody taking advantage of them, corrupt business people. It is not to overstep the boundaries of the civil government and step in and try to be the mother or the father in a family by telling them, you have to correct your child this way, not that way. They are not to step in and say, we will give you welfare for life. It's a good thing that they step in and they help people who can't help themselves. But when they step in and they give food for life, God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It destroys people. It destroys their motivation. And so civil government was designed by God to promote peace, to promote conditions of well-being in a society, to be that body of people who protect their citizenry. Romans chapter 13, again, says this. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Talking about our government. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For government is our leaders are a minister of God to you for good. That's the plan. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's the purpose of government. Now, if you know these things, and you know the governing systems, if you know our history, you know where we came from, you know that there is a spiritual battle going on, and you look at this country, and this country was a country that was never a Christian country, but we certainly are based on Christian principles. We're powerful, we're successful, because we followed godly principles, and God has blessed us. Satan hates that, and he wants control, and he wants to turn it into chaos, like he does everything else, chaos and violence. See, therein is the battle. I ask you, in your lifetime, have you ever seen more evil, even in TV ads, about elections? Are you sick and tired of hearing them? Tell me what you can do. Don't tell me about the evil things about somebody else that you've taken or out of context. Tell me what you can do. Don't throw mud. You know, it's very true. Somebody once said, he who throws dirt loses ground. And they do. When I listen to somebody like that, you lose ground with me. Tell me what you can do. I've never thought this before the last election in 2016, where I really got a sense there was evil in our government. I always realized there was self-centeredness. I realized there's greed. I know all that's there. But I got a sense that it went too far. And I got a sense that there's actually evil. And then I started thinking about the spiritual warfare. God already told us. It's there. It's everywhere. You need to be aware of it. And so we have a history. There's a spiritual battle there. God has set up governing systems. And God wants a government, a civil government, that will support and help the individual. Give that individual the freedoms. Not take their freedoms. Give them freedoms, but they must have personal responsibility. And God wants a government that will support families and help families be healthy. God wants a government that will help churches, will stay out of the church's business and allow the church to do what it does. To be that moral compass. To give people hope. To give people grounding. This is what God wants. Is it not clear in the scripture? But we tend not to look at this book when it comes time for elections. So then, how should we vote? We start out with a question, who should I vote for? Wrong question. The right question is, what should I vote for? God, what would you have me vote for? What policies give glory to you? What policies will support individual freedom? Families that are healthy. If you have healthy families, you have a healthy culture. I want you to realize that even Abraham Lincoln understood that there was a spiritual battle out there. He knew that this country would never be taken down from the outside. Listen to his words. America will never be destroyed from the outside, he said. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. This is what's happening. You need to know this. You need to know that a government that is too weak cannot protect us from someone who wants to attack us, right? We already know that. But a government that is too strong will crush the independence of the people, crush their liberties, crush their freedoms. Like communism. You see, we need to be wise in how we vote. Two things I want you to consider. Our Declaration of Independence, There's a phrase or words in there that you know well and you've memorized. Listen to what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Think of those things. Our founding fathers understood that God wants for us to have life, liberty, and the opportunity to pursue happiness in our lives. Think about those things when you're thinking about, what do I vote for? Your vote should promote individual freedom and personal responsibility, things we're not promoting today. We're thinking about things like, we need to protect those who can't protect themselves, the child in a womb still. We need to look at that and say, well, wait a second, they can't vote for themselves, but life is important. And not only in the womb, but the womb to the tomb. Who is being set aside? Who is being marginalized in our society? Is there racial equality? Does everybody have an equal shot? Two steps to follow. Pray like it depends on God. You see, you can tell yourself, you know, everybody can pray. But I tell you, if you have trusted alone in Christ alone, you have become a child of God. Not everybody's a child of God. God's word, not mine. They're a creation of God. But when you trust in Christ, you become a child of God. And He said, I'll listen to your prayers and I will answer your prayers. You have a moral obligation before your country to pray for your country because God hears your prayers. Listen to what He told Solomon. And I believe that these words for Solomon apply to us today because I think there's a principle here that when God's people cry out, God answers. Listen to what He told Solomon. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's you. That's me. That's our job. Now, we can sit here all day long and debate, well, that was to Solomon, and that was to the Jews, and God didn't make that promise to us. But are we not called by His name? Are we not Christians? He will hear you. Please don't allow the lies of the world to infiltrate your mind. God loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you, and He'll listen to you. Will you pray? Will you make a commitment today to pray? God, you guide me. Help me have the information I need. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to know. The first thing is pray like it depends on God when it comes to the election. The next is work like it depends on you. Four instructions. When you're looking at any candidate, look at how are they going to protect life? Will they protect life in this country? It's pretty general. Will they protect the life in the womb? Will they protect lives from the womb to the tomb? Those who are suffering racial equality, will somebody stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves? Will somebody look after our own veterans who fight for our country and then we leave them to the side of the road and say, get it for yourself? Where is a person that will stand up for life? Number two, because family is the foundation of our society, a candidate that promotes biblical views and encourages strong families as God designed the family, not as we redefine the family. We need to look for candidates that will support what God supports. Number three, because the church is God-ordained, the candidate you consider should be considered in light of how they can best keep civil government out of the church's business. There is no separation of church and state in God's eyes. You know that, right? He designed government. I told you that He designed four systems of government. Nowhere is there a separation where the two never talk. They work cooperatively together. The church should be allowed to have religious freedom. And religious freedom should be in this country. That means if somebody wants to worship Christ as king, they can do that. If they want to worship in another way with another religion, they should have the freedom to do that. Number four, in the sphere of civil government, each candidate should be considered on their ability to keep civil government from impeding on the other three forms of government. Will they support it, not hurt it? Items to be considered is a smaller government. If the federal government gets too big, then it's going to impede on everything. But these are decisions that you have to make. These are things that you're going to have to pray about. These are things that you're going to have to look at the candidates and say, what are they? What do they believe? What do they hold dear? Do they hold dear what God wants to do? There's a lot of room for you here. And the candidate may be on one side of the fence or on the other side of the fence. And you may have to make decisions based on, well, he's really with me on this one, or she's really with me on this one, but not this one. So what's most important to you? God, what do you want me to look at? I hope you all plan to vote. Your country needs you. Your vote matters. I want you to realize, as Tony Evans has said, not my words, his words, everyone else is coming out of the closet. It's time Christians come out of the closet too. Let's be bold for Christ, okay? We don't have to be obnoxious. Be bold. Be gracious. Be kind. Be loving. But do vote. Vote how God would want you to vote. I've given you things to look at. Now, it's between you and God how you vote. I do have something that I had gotten online that I'll have some copies back here. I'll have more next week. But it is a voter guide from flfamily.org. This guide is not going to tell you what to do. It's just going to tell you the position of the governor and Senate race for Florida. This is something that is approved by Liberty Council. They've looked it over. We are not stepping over any lines here where we're promoting one candidate over the other. We're not going into politics here. We're not going to tell you what to vote. That's not our job. But our job is to let you know who stands for what. And so this voter guide, approved by Liberty Council, says that we can hand this out freely in church to give people information, to know where the candidates stand, so that you can make an informed decision. You make the decision between you and God. Nobody's going to make it for you. God doesn't need any more undercover Christians. Make a decision. Be salt. Be light. Pray like it depends on you. Ask God. Humble ourselves. Pray for a revival in this country. Pray for a revival in our church, in our families, in your families. Think of your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. What kind of world will they grow up in? You have a part in that. You can do something about that. You have one vote. What if it went the other way by one vote? Let's all go out. Let's vote. Let's do what's right before God. Let's pray. Father, you have allowed us to live in a great country, a country of freedom, a country that's a great experiment, a country that was founded on people that said, we want freedom of religion, so we're leaving where we are to go to a place where we can have it. And there are those who want to take that away. Father, let that not happen. Father, we ask that you would be glorified. We understand, Father, that there is a great celestial war, a battle that's been going on since the beginning. But it is not a battle of equals. Satan is created, and so he does not stand a chance against you. His judgment is sure. The sentence has been passed, and he is on parole. But his day is coming. And so, Lord, we ask that you would have your way in this country. We ask that you would watch over us. We understand, Lord, that you say in your word, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and we humble ourselves, and pray, we seek your face, and we turn from our wicked ways, then you'll hear from heaven. You'll forgive our sin. You'll heal our land. Heal our land, Father. We ask for wisdom, discernment, and insight. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know it all ends well. We read the last book, and we know that we win in the end. But until then, we want you to be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for this country, this great country that you have given to us. Even in the presence, our presence here, there are men and women who wrote a check to this government some years ago that included even their lives as they fought for the freedoms that we talk about now. There are men and women right now who are serving. We ask for the protection for those men and women as they fight and they're ready to fight for the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, we ask that you would bless this country. Father, we recognize that we are all about God bless America, but we're not all about one nation under one God. And I pray, Father, that you would bring this country to a place to where we understand we are one nation under one God. And Lord, we live in your pleasure, and that you would bless us as you have in the past. Protect this country. Protect my family here. Watch over us. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Fill each of us with the knowledge of your will for our lives. We want to please you. Now, Lord, thank you. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.